I want to thank everyone for coming out this evening again. I pray that what is shared will be a wonderful blessing to you. Just by way of some helpful information for you, one of my habits is that I just wake up very early and I can't sleep. So today I think I woke up about 3:30, which is not unusual for me. And I will often read my Bible and spend time with Jesus very early, and then I will read some from Ellen White. And tonight, being the subject of Elijah and revival, I put Elijah, and I don't remember what the other word was, but I actually found four articles that were just really struck me in a way that I've not been ever struck with the story of Elijah. And so I read those stories, and so what I share this evening, I've never shared anywhere else, but it's definitely a different way to look at the story of Elijah. I was really quite surprised. And I wanted to mention that if you look at discipleheart.com, on the homepage, I told you there's a link to where it says Living in Times of Judgment. And if you go to that place, you're going to find those four articles are posted there, so you can find them and read them for yourself, okay? But there's also like three other articles on Elijah preparing for the time, praying for rain, those kinds of things. There's many, many articles. So the study that I've done, if it's appropriate, I will actually post the articles there. And in this case, the articles are truly there. But it's interesting. The articles are all entitled The Laodicean Church. And what is interesting is she says that basically Elijah was bringing the Laodicean message to the people of his day. And then she applies the story from Elijah to our day. Now, that's a whole different way of looking at it. I don't know if you ever thought of Elijah being a messenger bearing the Laodicean message, but those four articles were about that. And so I'm going to share some quotes from that later, but in preparation and after I share a little bit of an introduction, we're going to spend some time praying. But I want to talk about James White's confession. There were some challenges going on, and he was feeling a strong need to come closer to Jesus. And he actually published a little book called Solemn Appeal to the Ministry and the People by Elder James White. It was published in 1873. He actually wrote out an apology. And I have just a few words from this appeal. He says, I take up my pen to appeal to you with feelings such as I've never had before. I have been closely examining my life and my errors and sins and have come before me in a light in which I have never before seen them. In these words, I saw my just condemnation. And he was referring to Isaiah 59, where it says it's not that the Lord's arm is shortened, but it's your sins that have separated you from God. He says, in these words, I saw my just condemnation, and they also gave me hope that I might come very nigh to God when I had put my sins away between me and God by confessing and forsaking them. I then began to search for my sins, errors, and the Spirit of God has been helping me. And then he makes something that's quite astounding. He says, I find that my wrongs have grown out of not being affected by what God has shown my wife, especially what she has been shown of my dangers and wrongs. He said, the thing that God really convicted me about was I have been ignoring what my wife was saying. When Christians err from the right way and God in infinite love and mercy condescends to make their individual necessities his opportunity to speak from heaven to them to correct their errors. He says, when God goes to the trouble to speak to you directly and point out the right way, if they neglect this special means of grace, they commit one of the highest sins, if not the very highest sin that can be committed against God. Now, that makes a lot of sense if you think about it, because God is looking down. He loves us. He cares about us. We're kind of like less than dust in God's eyes. But God says, I care enough to send a special message for you. And in his case, he said, you know, God was giving specific messages for me. And when God goes to that trouble and we ignore what he says, this isn't just one of the highest sins, but probably the highest sin that can be committed against God, because they insult the Holy Spirit and they place themselves where God can do more for them. Okay, so the Holy Spirit's gone to the trouble to give this impression. And he says this literally insults the Holy Spirit and places us where God can no longer help us. Now, he responded later in that appeal and says, I've been able to make a full surrender of all to God. And as I have confessed my sins to God and those with me and united with them in prayer for pardon and restoration to peace of mind, faith, hope, and physical strength and health, the Spirit of God has come upon me in a wonderful degree. He said, you know, as I finally went and wanted to be to get serious with God, I've been able to confess my sins. And he said there were three things that she especially pointed out to him. And maybe those of you that know, you know, a little bit about James and some of his relationships with other people, you can appreciate this. She would talk to him about how he was speaking in an unguarded manner that would provoke other people to get angry. And she said, you don't need to be expressing yourself so strongly to other people. He also had another problem. He would dwell for a long time and just nurse his feelings of hurt when someone had done something against him. He just couldn't get past it. And he would just kind of think about that and think about that. And she said, you're not to dwell on the past. You're not to dwell upon how people have hurt you. And finally, he was overworking and not taking care of his health. And he said, because of that, I've had a lot of physical challenges. They're all there in this little solemn appeal. And if someone wants that, I could also send it to you or post it there at Disciple Heart. But he said, I have been able to make a full surrender of all to God. And as I've confessed my sins to God and those with me and united with them, right there in the middle, the Spirit of God has come upon us in a wonderful degree. I now feel sure that God has forgiven my sins so far as I've seen them and confessed them in the spirit of true repentance. My sins do not longer separate me from God. And so as we begin this evening, I want to tell you that James White, who was truly a pillar of our church, a man highly respected, a man who God worked in a miracle way, amazing, amazing way, yet even he said, I was so busy, you know, I didn't take the time to really pay attention. Then later I realized I should have been, because I've had to come to terms with some of the things that I've done to myself. But he said, in going to God and confessing as I understood, he says, God has come and I feel assured that my sins have been forgiven. And so as we start our session off this evening, I want us just to take some time to talk with God about the fact that we want to be right with him and that we want to be forgiven by him and that we want others to find that same forgiveness, because the Bible is full of promises of how God will abundantly, abundantly pardon, okay? So I want us to start on that note before we go further with this old telling of a messenger that was sent with what Ellen White refers to was a Laodicean message to the people of his day, okay? Let's take some time to pray. You are all acquainted with the message of the Laodiceans, Revelation chapter 3. It's there on the screen. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Because, and I'm not using every single word there, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's interesting. There are two churches in the Bible of which there is nothing at fault. And one of them was the Philadelphia church, which was the church, you know, of the era of the 1844 movement. But the Laodicean church has a problem, doesn't it? It has the truth. It's following the truth. It knows the one who is the truth, knows Bible prophecy, knows Scripture. But as we're going to read, there's a bit of a challenge. And she writes, this comes from the articles I told you. She says, the people of God are represented in the message of the Laodiceans in a position of carnal security. They are at ease, believing themselves in an exalted condition of spiritual attainments. Now, this was an article in the Review and Herald back in 1873. And these are strong words, so please don't take offense, just read. What greater deception can come upon human minds than a confidence they are right when she said they are all wrong? That's hard to believe, but that's what she was writing. Now, it is not for me to play God Jr. and suggest all the ways that she might have been saying that. But I believe that she truly believed that the church should be a bit of a little heaven on earth with amazing relationships and with people whose lives were fully devoted to God, fully committed to winning as many people as possible to God, and that you know, what they had, they would be happy to give, be it time or money or whatever the case might be. And if there was a need for someone to work, that they would say, you know, we like it here, but there's a need there, and we will move to go there. We were reading together, Rose and I, about the White family and how sometimes, you know, she writes from Australia. She says, you know, sell everything I have. Sell everything, because, you know, I don't have any money. She talks about once she was like $1,000 or paying $1,000 a year in interest because she was trying to build churches, and mentioned one place that they were all going to commit £1. So she said she decided to give five and then 10, and that wasn't enough. And in the end, she's committed to giving £25, a large sum of money. Talked about how their home was always a large home. But invariably, there would be a mother and two children, an older worker, maybe some younger people all living with them, because as far as James was concerned, you know, that was their life to share. Anyway, so she says, what greater deception can come when we feel like everything's right, when somehow, and I'm going to use my language, we've missed the boat. We are, as a people, triumphing in the clearness and strength of the truth. We are fully sustained in our positions by an overwhelming amount of plain scriptural testimony. She says there's nothing wrong with our doctrines, everything right about our doctrines, but we are very much wanting, and here she's giving some of the answer, in Bible humility, patience, faith, love, self-denial, watchfulness, and a spirit of sacrifice. Let me repeat those again. We are very much wanting in Bible humility. Humility, you know, is and meekness. That is kind of, you know, we have the message where Jesus says, you know, take my yoke upon you, and later it says, learn of me, because I am meek and lowly of heart, and we're to carry that yoke of obedience and service, but in meekness. And she says that is the Christian's power. And she quotes and says that actually Jesus did not win people through a strife of words, but through his gentleness. And she says Jesus expects his people to have that same kind of meekness in their lives. And so she says we're lacking in this Bible humility, patience, faith, love, self-denial, watchfulness being an ongoing relationship with Jesus, and a spirit of sacrifice. He says many cling to their doubts and their darling sins while they are in so great a deception as to talk and feel that they are in need of nothing. They think that the testimony of God and reproof is uncalled for and that it does not mean them. Okay? He says there's many who frankly don't like what she was saying, and she says this is uncalled for, everything is fine. And she says, and this is a serious statement, I am very sure that the greatest reason why the people of God are now found in this state of spiritual blindness is because they will not receive correction. Many have despised the reproofs and warnings given them. How many of you that are married like it when your wife or your husband says, you know, depending, and says, you know, I noticed this today. Do you like that? No. No, none of us like it, do we? And we don't like it if the pastor says it. We don't like it if someone else says it. We don't like it even if God says it. And she says, we don't want to receive this correction. Says the true witness condemns the lukewarm condition of the people of God, which, notice, which gives Satan great power over them. And I'll be happy to give you the PowerPoint if you want, or you can, I'll put it on Disciple Heart as well. Not a problem. Okay? Now, here are the four articles that I found. Here's the date. And so the first one is called The Laodicean Church, and it was about this refusing correction. It's about refusing correction. The next one was on Elijah's burden for Israel. That was a significant part of the theme. The next one was on the contest in Mount Carmel and the sin of indifference. And the last one was about Elijah praying for rain. Now, these are, you know, when we think about the story of Elijah, and we'll get into it in greater detail, it's a very interesting story because they were God's people, right? No doubt about it. They were God's people. And they had been led out of Egypt in a miracle way, no doubt about it. But somehow in the passing of time and as a result of kings who were wicked and who got involved with people they shouldn't have been involved, you know, Solomon, prime example, you know, marries a wife from Egypt and can't even bring her, you know, to his own home. He has to put her somewhere else because, you know, she wasn't worthy of living right there where the temple was. Anyway, so the country had literally fallen apart. Literally fallen apart. And so we're going to find that Elijah begins praying. And the way that his prayers come and what happens truly makes sense when we think about it. But anyway, so here's kind of the messages that they come, and one is about refusing correction, one is about the burden of Israel, Mount Carmel, and the sin of indifference, and Elijah praying for rain. And in some cases, I'm just pulling one key paragraph to give those subheadings. But anyway. So here it's about Elijah. Those whom God has chosen for an important work have ever been received with distrust and suspicion. Anciently, when Elijah was sent with a message from God to the people, they did not heed the warning. They thought that Elijah was unnecessarily severe. He must, they thought, have lost his senses, that he would denounce them, the favored people of God, as sinners. Okay? Serious message, and I'm not here to throw stones. This is for all of us. This certainly was for Dan. Maybe it's not for you, but certainly was for me. So we're going to talk about one man's quest for revival, Elijah's story. First of all, he was burdened. Elijah was very, very burdened. If you want to look up in your Bibles, 1 Kings 16, verse 33. 1 Kings 16, 33. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri, I'm starting at verse 29. Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughters of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he'd built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were there before him. In his days, Heel of Bethel built Jericho, etc. Okay? So, Ahab was a highly, highly wicked king, and Elijah became exceedingly burdened. Elijah was one of these people who truly believed that the wise way and the blessed way was to walk with God. People were fearing God less and less. There were tokens of idolatry all around the people. And there was so much pressure to conform that no one dared to really stand and oppose what was going on. The altars of Baal, the priests of Baal who sacrificed to the sun, moon, and stars were everywhere. It's a very, very difficult time. But Ahab, who didn't live maybe in a more retired place in his time with God, he became increasingly concerned and began praying more and more that God would do something. And he remembered that God had promised that if the worst came, that God would literally withhold the rain. And so he began begging God, please stop the rain. Now there's a reason for that, because central to the whole worship of Baal was this idea that Baal was the one that provided the rain. That Baal is the one that brought all the blessings. And so he said, God, stop the rain. Stop the rain so that they will discover for themselves that it's the God of heaven, the Creator God, that brings the blessings. And so God finally told him, I was reading this, that God said, that's okay, I will do that. So he prayed. And in James 5:17, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Brothers and sisters, it's usually when we pray for blessings, right? But in this case, it was a prayer that God would withhold the blessings. And God listened to him. And finally, God said, okay, now you go. And we read of this in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. You want to read that there in chapter 17, verse 1? It says, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. When I was reading this morning. It talks about the fact that when God said go, it says he traveled day and night to get there. He didn't let anything stop him. He was going to go. He was going to be on his way. And so he arrived and he just kind of broke through. God allowed him to get through and he made the announcement, it's not going to be raining. Now here's something that impresses me. We don't read up to that verse that he knew at all what was going to happen. I believe he thought probably that he would be dying as a result of his going there. Verse 2, though, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. It was almost as if God said, go bear the message, give everything to bearing the message, and in going, he was in effect risking his life. But then God said, now get away from here and turn eastward and go hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And notice verse 4, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. Okay? God had commanded the ravens to feed him at that place. Now, this is a very significant point, brothers and sisters, because had he gone somewhere else, had he said, for example, to God, God, I don't like the brook Cherith. You know, I left my family. I left, you know, my little place where I was, you know, growing whatever so I could survive. I want to go back there. But he was prepared to obey God. He was prepared to obey God. And because he obeyed God, God provided him. And God told him, go here because I've told the ravens to feed you there. One of the questions that people often ask about is, in the time of trouble, how will God take care of us? And the statement is made that just as Elijah was cared for, we'll see it later, just as Elijah was cared for, God will take care of us as well in the time of trouble, okay? You know, those who are going to try and survive the time of trouble without knowing how God will take care of them or trusting in God enough to obey him, or if I might put it another way, or cannot obey him because they're so entangled, like we found somewhat with Lot, it would be very difficult. But anyway, so he went there to the brook Cherith, and notice what we learn about that as well. Verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. I love that. He went and did according to the word of the Lord. If you do a little bit of study on that idea of according to the word of the Lord, you find that's a statement that comes through every once in a while. One that really strikes me is the story of Naaman when he's told to go and dip. And it says he finally goes to the River Jordan and he dips 7 times according to the word of the Lord. If we're always seeking to know and do whatever the word of the Lord is, we will be okay. God will take care of us. So it says he went there and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Verse 6. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, what do you notice about that? What do you notice about that verse? He goes to the brook, and there he gets this little menu card, and he says, I'd like, you know, such and such for breakfast, right? No. God chose the menu, and God chose when it was going to be delivered and how it was going to be delivered too. Something that has really struck me in studying the Bible is how often a very early part of a person's experience with Jesus has to do with surrendering their appetite, surrendering their tummies to Jesus. Did you hear me? And so Elijah's told to go, but he said, I've commanded the ravens, and the ravens brought the food that God wanted him to have. And I'm not sure why it is, but it's somehow appetite is a factor often in our spiritual growth and in accepting God's choices for us. Now, Rose and I, we've been married a little over 5 years, and it's interesting. There were one area that's been kind of hard for me at times. Not been that hard, but, you know, I kind of took pride in being able to cook, you know, and had certain recipes. You know how it is. And I would, it's like, well, actually, I don't use this. Well, there went that recipe. And it's like I had to relearn how to do things because she felt certain convictions I didn't have. And that was hard. You know, there were certain tastes that I was used to. And trust me, she's a wonderful cook. I think God has blessed her and I appreciate her cooking. But I had to adjust. And that was one of the difficult things for Dan to adjust to, okay? And I believe at any time that we find that which affects our stomachs gets involved, it's a challenge. But I think God allows that to come because that is part of our growth, okay? We mustn't miss that. God chose the menu, God chose the time, and God chose the way it came. But he obeyed and enjoyed further provision, for we find that after he's there, verse 7, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. After a time, even the brook dried up that had been given to him in a miracle way. And when we study about God's will, it isn't like God says, you know, you're going to be here and then in a few months you're going to move there and don't worry, here's the whole plan. God will often only show us the next step. And to the degree that we're obedient for the next step, God will show us the next step after that, but we must obey to the light that we've been given, and then God will give the next step after that. And so one of the dangers would have been that Elijah, you know, could have been there and said, well, I've gone as far as I'm going to, no further. And if you look at the history of churches, of denominations, frequently what you find is people followed and they basically said, we have found the truth as we want. And so many said with the Lutheran, in the Reformation, well, we have what we want and we're here. And the Calvinists said, you know, we're here. And later the Methodists and others, they all had kind of, you know, we've gone as far as we've had light and we need to keep going with God. So the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, this is 1 Kings 17, 8 and 9. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. And so once again, God is giving him very, very specific direction. You're to go to Sidon, and because I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, there's some significance in this because Sidon was the place that Jezebel was from, okay? This wasn't in the land of Israel. This was actually outside of Israel. And God had said, I've commanded this Phoenician woman to take care of you. Now, in reading the articles, there's a slight mention of this woman, and the statement is made that Elijah's message was so resisted and so rejected that it wasn't safe for Elijah anywhere in the land of Israel. Okay? And this is kind of a very thought-provoking thing, brothers and sisters. But you see, Elijah had shared God's message about no rain. The people had been accustomed to hearing lies about Baal bringing the rain. And so what happened was, as the rain was failing, you know, because they didn't think Baal could make any mistake, they blamed Elijah. Elijah, you're the cause. And so people were looking for Elijah because they thought if they could just deal with Elijah, everything would be okay. And Jezebel, who was very angry about what was going on, she decided that if she couldn't get Elijah, she would at least kill all the other people who claimed to be prophets of the true God. And so, you know, that really touched me, that God could only trust Elijah, his messenger with the unpopular message, with someone outside of his own country, outside of his own people. And the question that struck me in studying that, could God trust a messenger with you and I? What do you think? Well, he went to that widow. And so we rise in verse 10. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Okay? He asked her for something simple. Who else asked someone for some water? It was the Lord Jesus, right? With the woman at the well. Something very simple. And then he added, but please, while you're going, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, verse 12, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour of a bin, a little oil in a jar, and see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself, my son, that we may eat it and die. She said, we're going to die, we have nothing either. And what did Elijah say? Prepare this for me first, and don't worry, God will take care of you. And because with her little bit of knowledge and her little bit of faith, she obeyed, God took care of her. And brothers and sisters, Sometimes we talk about, you know, the challenge of obedience. I don't think really that's the challenge in Christianity. The challenge is, do you trust God? Because when you say, I can't obey God, what you're in effect saying is, God's given me a stone instead of a loaf of bread. God's going to bring hardship instead of bringing blessings. And God wants to bring us blessings, brothers and sisters. We must trust God. You know, and I said this, I'm sure, the other night, those who love God's will find it easy to do God's will. Never forget that. Those who love God's will find it easy to do God's will. Anyway, so Elijah was there for a while, and we're not going to go into the story of how, you know, he lived there, and her son got, she had a son, and the son got ill, and later he's restored to health. But eventually God comes along and tells him, go back to Ahab. Once again, he had no idea what was going to happen, but it says in chapter 18, verse 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Once again, God gave very specific information as to what he was to do. Go. Go. And present yourself, and I will send rain on the earth. Nothing ambiguous about it. I remember not long ago when Rose and I were down at Chinook Winds, we were having a class with some of the younger students, kind of a question-answer period. We had done a couple of chapels with the students there. And one of the students asked, you know, how can you know God's will? Does God speak to you? Well, what I can tell you is that if you're serious about God's direction, God will clearly lead you. There's no doubt about it. No doubt about it. One of the best stories is the story of Isaac, you know, in the quest to find him a wife, Rebekah. And it's an amazing story how God clearly answered prayers. And in the end, they got married. And Mrs. White says that was probably one of the better marriages spoken of in the Bible. But anyway, Elijah, he went back to Ahab. First he meets Obadiah. We're not going to dwell on that part of the story. But eventually, Elijah tells Obadiah, tell Ahab to come meet me, and so that's what happens. And so, verse 17, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And so Ahab went and called everyone to go. Interesting commentary that I was reading about, that when Elijah went, he required that Ahab come to him as a way of Ahab showing that he was respecting Elijah. It's interesting how God often uses a messenger. You know, in this case, Elijah sends Obadiah and says, send him. And he came. The story of Naaman. Maybe you remember the story of Naaman. When he arrives at Elisha's house, a messenger comes out and gives him specific messages. And it says that he was angry. And he was angry because of three things. Number one, because the messenger was sent out. Number two, because he expected a pain-free healing. Just wave your hand and everything will be fine. And third, because it was very specific. And God still uses a messenger. And it often requires a change. And God is real specific about the change. Did you hear me? And so Elijah told Ahab to call the people to come out. And so they came out. They came out and they met on Mount Carmel. And you know the story, how the prophets of Baal did everything they could to try and get fire to come down. Remember that they had been teaching the people that God was the one responsible for the beautiful fertility of the land, for the moisture and for all of those things that came. But during the last 3.5 years, the skies had turned to bronze. Not a bit of rain had come down, so everything had died. The grass was brown. The trees were skeletons. It was in a very bad shape. And everyone knew that there was something wrong with what was going on with the prophets of Baal. So this was going to be the big opportunity for the prophets of Baal to prove that they still had, you know, this quote-unquote relationship. though they probably knew that there was something wrong. And so they went there, and they were busy making their noise and doing their gyrations or whatever it was. And finally, it all came to an end. We read about that further along in, let me get there, in chapter 18. And so finally it says, the people agreed to the contest, and they went through everything they did until the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no answer, no one paid attention. So the prophets of Baal had completely failed. And then you find in chapter 18, verse 40, I think. No, verse 30, I'm sorry. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. You know, brothers and sisters, I believe if we will seek to spend time with Jesus every day and make that the first part of your day and resurrender our lives to Jesus every day, we would all have good lives because Jesus would lead us step by step. Now, not everyone's a morning person, I understand that, but you need to have that time at some point every day because there's no such thing as being a strong Christian and not having that relationship with Jesus. We're going to learn about that Friday night when we learn about Enoch, the heavenly-minded messenger. I like that, the heavenly-minded messenger. That's our discussion Friday evening. But anyway, he repaired the altar, and he used 12 stones, one stone representing, you know, every tribe of Israel. That meant that everyone was going to be there receiving the benefit of that altar. And then he had them, you know, pour water on it, etc. And then he prayed a very, very simple prayer. You find that in verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Now repeat that. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant. In other words, he wasn't saying, you know, would you please bless me? It was just, Lord, please, please establish who you are, and that I am your follower, and that I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. He said to God, you know, in his prayer, he said, God, let them know that you're indeed God, that I'm your servant, and that what has happened has been done for you. I believe, brothers and sisters, that sometimes we're so concerned about our glory that God can't really bless our efforts, and we're going to read about that in a few moments. But he also said, let the fire come down so that they know. They will know. And part of what they were going to know was that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Christianity is not what you and I can do. It is what God does when people are willing to let God work. Amen. You know, there's a verse in I think 1 Peter, which talks about kept by the power of God. And I found this amazing article which talks about how God holds us and keeps us and maintains us. It's all about God. It's when we try to do it for ourselves that we get in trouble. When we try to win salvation by something we've done, we fail. We're never good enough. When we try to be strong on our own, we're too weak. It never works. And that's why a phrase that I've discovered is the reference is made to, do you have that hold from above? That's where God is reaching down from the battlements of heaven, and he takes our hand and he's literally holding us. You know, there's that wonderful image of the people going to heaven and their wagons are loaded as they first go, but the path gets narrower and narrower and narrower until finally they can hardly stay on the path, but there's this rope that comes down and they're holding on, okay? That hold from above. And that's what God wants us to have, not just when things are tough, but all day and every day. On Mount Carmel that day after he prayed, a great victory was won. It says in verses 38 and 39, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. That was an amazing, amazing victory that day. God had been reestablished in the minds of the people. The pain of those 3.5 years had finally caused the people to get to the point where they were open to something else. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, because we don't want to listen to God, God allows us to go through all kinds of trauma until we're finally realizing that we cannot do it on our own, and we turn to God and we trust God. Okay? The fire fell and they cried out, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." It was a great time. It was a great time. If you would look at verses 39 and 40, it says, verse 41, well, actually in verse 40, it talks about how Elijah immediately dealt with the prophets of Baal. He didn't want them left around, and therefore he dealt with them, and they were all put to death. That would have been many, many, more than 800. But then in verse 41, it speaks of how the drought ended. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink. It was a great time. For you and I think there would have been a great temptation to say we've done our job, and there's still a temptation to say God has done His job in our day. But we learn from Elijah something very important, and we read it here. He recognized and accepted personal responsibility for the rain. You see, a great victory had been won in Calvary, but it wasn't still raining. So here's the verses. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees. And we can read more there in verse 43. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." So he went and looked and said, "There is nothing." And 7 times he said, "Go again." 7 times he said, "Go again." Elijah persisted. We just read this verse. He said to his servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And 7 times he said, "Go again." Notice, when upon Mount Carmel he offered the prayer for rain, his faith was tested, but he persevered in making known his request unto God. 6 times he prayed earnestly, and yet there was no sign that his petition was granted. But with a strong faith, he urged his plea to the throne of grace. Had he given up in discouragement, at the 6th time, his prayer would not have been answered, but he persevered till the answer came. This is very significant, brothers and sisters. We all know that we've been praying for God's blessing. We've been praying for the latter rain. Why did Elijah persist so long? Because God had said, there's going to be rain. And he knew that until the rain came, his work was not finished. And brothers and sisters, I believe God has called us in a very specific way to pray for the latter rain blessing that we expect, which has been promised, right? Do you agree? The latter rain's been promised. We should be praying until it comes. And I believe had Elijah not received the rain after 7 times, he would have kept praying until the rain came. Now, there's more to this, but we'll get there in just a moment. It says he wants us to have all our interests interwoven with his interests, and then he can safely bless us. Very significant point here, because, you know, our lives are often about me, my, and mine. My house, my job, my work, my vacations, my children, whatever the case might be, me, my, and mine. But you see, Elijah's life was all about God. Elijah's life was all about God. And therefore, he was safe to bless because he wasn't going to try and take credit to himself. Another very insightful thought here. God does not always answer our prayers the first time we call upon Him. For should He do this, we might take it for granted that we had a right to all the blessings and favors He bestows upon us. I'm sure you've had the experience of praying for someone, and sometimes it doesn't seem like anything happens for a while. We must not give up. Because I think oftentimes God allows us to keep praying, and our prayers change. At first it's, "Lord, here's the promise. Please do whatever, you know, heal or help this person find a job," whatever the case might be. But eventually what's happening is our our prayers change from this confident to a Lord, I beg of you, in mercy, in the name of Jesus, because we realize that it's not about our words, it's about God's mercy, it's God's will. And so slowly but surely our attitudes become such that God will bless our prayers. And I believe with all my heart that oftentimes God is delays and brings the answers maybe on a more progressive basis, because if it happened just like that, it might go to our heads. He actually makes a statement that one of the reasons there's not more prayer answered is because it would ruin us in terms of our pride. Well, what was Elijah doing during this time? He was searching his heart. It says in 1 Kings, seven times he said, go again. But what was he doing? Insightful quote here. But the prophet did not give up in discouragement. He kept reviewing his life to see where he had failed to honor God. He was searching his heart to see, was there something in his life that was standing in the way of the blessing? He confessed his sins and thus continued to afflict his soul before God, while watching for token that his prayer was answered. Okay? He wasn't just praying, well, nothing, let's pray again. But he was searching his heart. Lord, is there something that stands in my life, that stands in the way? And notice, as he searched his heart, he seemed to be less and less, both in his own estimation and in the sight of God. It seemed to him that he was nothing, that God was everything. And when he reached the point a renouncing self while he clung to the Savior as his only strength and righteousness, the answer came. You see, prayer doesn't change what God wants to do. God had already promised rain, but somehow I believe that his prayer was necessary. But even Elijah, that great man of faith, that great man of courage, had to search his heart and to do all he could to clear the king's highway, to clear the rubbish, you know, out of his life. Search for it so that God would answer his prayers. And brothers and sisters, there was a time in my life, some of you who've heard me speak on prayer specifically in the past, know that there was a time when I wasn't getting answers to prayer. And then God impressed me that there were people I needed to write letters of apology to. And it's as a result of those prayers that the windows of heaven opened in my life and God began answering prayers. It might be something different for someone else, but that was certainly an area that was a big one for me. Well, the latter rain's descent depends on our prayers. Notice what it says there in Zechariah 10. Ask ye the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain. Ask ye. Okay? Notice. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to as being in the future. But it is the privilege of the church to have it now. Seek for it, pray for it, believe for it. Okay? We always have a tendency to look as if the Holy Spirit will come some point in the future, but we can have it now. But we must prepare like Elijah prepared. What does that mean? On the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord, what? In one place. There was a unity, an otherworldly unity that allowed God to bless them. Notice what it says in the book of Joel. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. God wants to bless us, brothers and sisters. Now, a few quotations. Every individual must realize his own necessity. The heart must be emptied of every defilement and cleansed for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It was by confession and forsaking of sin, by earnest prayer and consecration of themselves. Okay, it's by confession and turning from sin, earnest prayer, and what? The surrender of themselves to God, that the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. There were those things: confession, turning from sin, sometimes referred to as repentance, because repentance is a U-turn in the life of the Christian. Earnest prayer and a surrender, a giving themselves fully to God. That was how they prepared. And notice, the same work, only in greater degree, must be done now. People want the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for it. And so we read there about how they prepared. It was by confession, forsaking of sin, earnest prayer, consecration. And now we're told the same work, but only in a greater degree, is required to receive that blessing. You know, it's very easy to have this idea that we just pray and God, we put in our time. Where's the blessing? But how often have we really spent our time? My favorite quotation on revival is it goes along, well, it's not my favorite, but the most instructive, I think. It says, it is our work by, and then it mentions four things. It is our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to meet the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us revival. Same things, okay? But she says the same work that happened the day of Pentecost only in greater degree must be done now. And she actually makes a statement that where it took 10 days before, it took even longer for the disciples. Now, a bit of a review. Elijah was burdened by the things going on in his country. And he prayed earnestly. And I believe as he prayed, he gave his life more. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, as I see the things going on in the world, and I see the things going on by Christians, my desire, and I was telling Rose this just today, my desire is, Lord, help me to be a man upon whom authentic Christianity can be seen. The world needs to see the real thing. We've seen what people have tried to do, but that's not right. We need to be what God wants us to be. Secondly, he obeyed and gave the message. It wasn't easy to give the message, but he gave the message in spite of the consequences. He obeyed, you know, he did what God said. He went to Zarephath, and there he accepted God's menu and God's timing, God's way. And then he went further and went into what might have been considered a dangerous place, and there a Phoenician woman took care of him. Later he would call the people to make a decision because he believed that the living God, the creator God, would bring blessings that could not come in any other way. And still today, people are still looking in the wrong places for blessing. And finally, because God had said the rain will come, he prayed till the rain, he had the token, the indication that rain would come. Now, a couple of things on application. Idols are still a problem in our day. You know, we read the story and we say, well, we are not idol worshippers. That's true, but well, maybe not. Look at this quotation. An idol is anything that human beings love and trust in instead of loving and trusting the Lord their Maker. So if there is something in our lives, brothers and sisters, that causes us to say, well, you know, man, I've just got to watch that program late at night, and Lord, you'll have to understand, I'll be too sleepy to get up in the morning, that's become an idol in our lives. If there's something that ties up all our money and ties up all our time that's outside of our relationship with God, at some point that becomes an idol. Whatever earthly thing men desire and trust in as having power to help them and do them good, leads them away from God, is to them an idol. And notice, whatever divides the affections or takes away from the soul, the supreme love of God, or interposes to prevent unlimited confidence and trust in God, assumes the character and takes the form of an idol in the soul temple. Okay? There are still idols today. And I'm not going to read all of these, but at least I want to read the part at the top. Still today, many refuse correction. Look at the bold part. They cannot endure to be told of their wrongs and of their neglect of duty, their selfishness, their pride, and the love of the world. Is it possible, my brothers and sisters, that there are times when we know we should be involved. Yeah, we know we should be doing more for our neighbors or witnessing, but selfishness is the root of all sin. It's the great sin of the world. Pride, the love of the world, I think you would agree, we have a problem with that. Who are standing in the counsel of God at this time? If you take a stand for God, is it those who virtually excuse wrongs among the professed people of God and murmur in their hearts? Sympathize? If you will take a stand for God, no, indeed. These, unless they repent and leave the work of Satan in oppressing those who have the burden of the work and holding up the hands of sinners in Zion, will never receive the mark of God's sealing approval. It's a serious thing to oppose, you know, the Elijahs of the day. Often the messenger is hated because Elijah dared to utter the word of woe which God had bidden him. He made himself the object of their hatred. This is the sad part. Look at this. They could not see God's hands in the judgments under which they were suffering because of their sins. They charged them to the man Elijah. They abhorred not the sins which had brought them under the chastening rod, but hated the faithful prophet who had denounced their sins and their calamities. We won't even read. Then another one's. Indifference is a great sin. Okay? If God abhors one sin above another of which his people are guilty, it is of doing nothing in the case of emergency. Indifference or neutrality in a religious crisis is regarded of God as a grievous crime and equal to the very worst type of hostility against God. Okay? Almost done here. I told you there'd be the quotation about God caring for his people. I saw that our bread and water will be sure at that time, and that we shall not lack or suffer hunger, for God is able to spread a table for us in the wilderness. If necessary, he would send ravens to feed us as he did to feed Elijah and rain manna from heaven, okay, as he did for the Israelites. Brothers and sisters, Elijah's message seemed like a stern, difficult message when he came to Ahab. And it wasn't easy for several years. But when they finally came back to God and the rain was falling, were they saying we're angry with Elijah? No, they were praising God because finally they understood what they had been misled on. Notice, we must search our hearts. Every individual must realize his own necessity. The heart must be emptied of every defilement and cleansed for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Anyway, today we have learned a little bit about Elijah. We already learned the same work, only in greater degree, must be done. Now, brothers and sisters, before this morning, I never really saw how Elijah was in effect bringing was the messenger of the Laodicean message to the people of his time. Think about that. They were God's chosen people. And yes, they were worshiping very real physical idols, and we're told that they were kind of overwhelmed by the beauty and the activities and the rites, and they were intoxicated with what was going on. And still today there's a growing intoxication with the world and the things that are going on, and even in the name of Christianity in some churches. Brothers and sisters, we're called for something better. We're called to be the followers of Jesus. We're called to represent God. And because our hearts are deceitful and exceedingly wicked, right? God in mercy gives us his word, and God in mercy gives us messages. If we reject those messages, brothers and sisters, can God help us? No. No. It's as we obey what we understand and take the next step that God will bless us. Well, would you agree, brothers and sisters, that we need to be praying and asking God to bring the Spirit reviving rains into our own hearts and into the hearts of our family members and into our church as well. And as we do it, let's remember our neighbors. There are more followers of Jesus outside of the church right now than are inside. There's going to be this great migration one day, right? Isn't that what we're told? Yeah. Anyway, that's where I want to stop this evening. But here was Elijah. He was a faithful messenger, a courageous messenger. But because of his courage, his people were greatly blessed. We've all been called to stand for truth, right? Though the heavens fall. Might we do that? Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I want to thank you that you have allowed me to come and share, Father, about Elijah, who, Lord, was going to a people who had no interest in hearing that their walk with you was not a blessed walk. Before Elijah came along, the rain was falling. It was beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And yes, there were groves with altars and temples here, there, and everywhere, but the people didn't know the difference, and they didn't mind going through the rites, apparently. But Elijah knew the truth, and he could not ignore the fact that you were being dishonored and people were being deceived. And so he came, Father, with your message, not his message, but your message. Father in heaven, we have the truth. What are we doing with the truth? What are we doing with the truth in terms of our personal lives, Lord? If you tell us, Lord, to go to a brook Cherith, are we willing to go and be fed by the ravens with your menu at your timing in your way? Father, if we're sharing with other people, are we willing to tell them you need to go to a Jordan River and dip 7 times in that Jordan River? Are we, Father, willing to tell people, come out of Babylon, come out of Egypt, come out of Ur, go to a place that God will show you, go to a place that God will lead you, and trust you and live in such a way that they'll believe what we're saying? I thank you, Father, for each person that is here. You have a plan for each one of their lives. And Lord, we want it to be a short plan because we want you to come soon. Might we individually do, Lord, all that we can that your coming can be hastened and soon, Father, you can be coming the clouds of glory. But Lord, we want all of our family members saved. Please show us, Father, what we can do for ourselves and what we can do for them to encourage them in your way. Thank you for this time. Thank you for having been with us, Father. Thank you, Lord, that though as we listen and think, Lord, we think of things that probably need some remedy. Thank you that you promised to lead us and guide us and love us. Love us more than we were ever loved by anyone else. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus with gratitude. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.